Acts chapter 25 tonight. Acts chapter 25. Last week we talked about a subject called missed opportunities, and we looked at some different opportunities that were missed in Acts chapter 24. Some of those were the missed opportunity to represent Christ, to accurately represent Christ in every situation that we're in. We looked at the missed opportunity to accurately judge. We are allowed to judge sin. God's already judged it, so we must judge sin as sin and call it what it is. We looked at the opportunity and how not to miss the opportunity to minister. We looked at how not to miss the opportunity to biblically present the gospel, how to not miss that opportunity to truly fear God, and then to be saved. We saw Felix and Drusilla have the Apostle Paul right there with them. We saw the Apostle Paul present the gospel to them, and they decided to wait to another time. They were greedy. And so that's what we looked at last week, was missed opportunities. And we'll pick up our reading tonight in Acts chapter 25 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which are among you, are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting at the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which come down from Jerusalem stood round about, and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove, while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul, and said, Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. Speaking to you on this topic here tonight, stuck in a rut. Stuck in a rut. Bow with me as we pray. Father, I thank you so much for another opportunity to be in your house. Lord, to be with your people. And Lord, to open up your great book and to study from it. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us here tonight. We pray that we would learn what we need to learn, and we would take it and we would apply it to our lives. Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. And as always, Father, it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Stuck in a rut. You know, we all find ourselves from time to time stuck in a rut. When I was growing up, I played basketball. I don't know if you'd believe it or not now, but I played basketball, and I was riding home from basketball practice with one of my friends. And his mom saw a snake in the middle of the road. So she decided she was going to take that snake out of this world. So the mom swerved to hit the snake. Well, little did she know, the ditch was right past that. She went right past that ditch, right past that snake, into that ditch, and she got stuck in that ditch. And she did not even hit the snake. She called her husband. Her husband came. They pulled us out of the ditch. But that mom got stuck in that rut all over a snake. That's a funny memory to me, but on a serious note, I look around the church and we look at the church role, and what we see is that people are stuck in a rut. I see many people that are living life like a hamster inside of a hamster wheel. All they're doing, they're spinning their wheels, but they're not getting anywhere. So tonight, we're going to look at Paul. We're going to look at the rut that Paul was stuck in. And it's from the Apostle Paul's wife that we can glean the truths that we need that can get us out of this rut. So as we consider the topic, stuck in a rut, the first thing I want us to look at here tonight is the depth of the rut. The depth of the rut, because every rut that we get stuck in this life, it has a depth. The deeper it is, the harder it is to get out. And when you look at the rut that Paul found himself in here in Acts chapter 25, it was a deep one. Think about the book of Acts up to this point. If you think about it, up to chapter 21 of the book of Acts, Paul, for the most part, has been able to go where he wants and present the gospel to whoever he wanted to present the gospel to. He's been able to go on one missionary journey after another. And then in Acts 21, his missionary journeys, they stop. And Paul's captivity begins. His jail time begins. In Acts chapter 21, Paul is thrown into a deep rut by the Jewish leaders. And Paul stays in this rut through the rest of the book of Acts. So I think it's of the utmost importance that we consider the depth of Paul's rut, that we consider the seriousness of the rut that Paul found himself in. What was it that Paul's rut looked like? How deep was it? What was Paul's course of action to get out of his rut? So we're going to answer just a few of them questions. And the first thing I want us to consider when we think about the depth of Paul's rut was that Paul's rut was full of hatred. His rut was full of hatred. I mean, the Jewish leaders, they absolutely and most positively, they hated Paul. They physically abused Paul many times. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you will find some of those abuses. They tried to kill him multiple times. If you look back, turn back with me if you want to Acts chapter 24. It shows us exactly how much that the Jews hated Paul. This was how committed that the Jews were to killing Paul. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 27, the Bible says, "But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." And look at verse 1 of chapter 25. "Now when Festus was coming to the province, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem." So to catch us up where we're at, the Roman emperor has had enough of Felix. Felix was an absolutely horrible leader. He could not calm the chaos with the Jews. He was very evil in everything that he done. So the Roman emperor replaced Felix. And Festus ends up being the governor that the emperor replaced Felix with. And Festus was a good governor. He was one of the better ones to ever govern in the Roman Empire. And Festus, upon taking this new role as governor of Judea, he immediately travels that 60-mile journey from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And what Festus wanted to do is he wanted to sort of make peace with these Jews. He wanted to calm the chaos that had erupted in Jerusalem while Felix was governor. And that brings us to verse 2. It says, "Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him." So as soon as Festus arrives at Jerusalem to talk to these Jews to try to make peace, what was it these Jews, they immediately started doing? They started conniving and they started lying to Festus as soon as he arrived. They hoped that they could trick Festus into bringing Paul back to Jerusalem. They claimed that they wanted to sort of put Paul on a trial or talk to Paul. But they didn't want Paul to come to Jerusalem to put him on trial. They didn't want Paul to come to Jerusalem to just talk to him. They wanted Paul to come, so as verse 3 in chapter 25 tells us, so they could ambush the company that was transporting Paul and kill him. Even after 2 years, the depth of the hatred for Paul, it was so deep that it was stealing all hope of Paul ever being released. The hatred that the Jews had for Paul, it was real. And the depth of their hatred, it made Paul's rut a terribly deep rut. A rut that seemed impossible to get out of. Paul's rut, it was full of hatred. B, Paul's rut, it was full of disregard. It was full of disregard. Paul, time after time, he was disregarded by both the Jews and the Roman leaders. Paul was disregarded in several ways, and we'll look at just a few of them here tonight. The first way, Paul's apostleship was disregarded. His apostleship was disregarded. Turn back to Acts chapter 21 real quick with me. Acts chapter 21. This passage is right at the end of that purification process that Paul went through when he arrived in Jerusalem. If you remember, the reason that he went through that process was to sort of try to make peace with the Jewish leaders. James and the church had requested that he go through this process. They thought if Paul would do this, that it would appease the leaders and they would make peace with them. So we'll pick up our reading in verse 27 of Acts chapter 21. It says, and when the 7 days were almost ended, talking about Paul's purification process, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. So before Paul could even finish this purification process that the church wanted him to go through, the Jewish leaders caused an uproar. The Jews accused him of blaspheming the very God he was preaching about. They accused him of blaspheming the very temple that he had respected. The Jews accused Paul of blaspheming the very word of God that he was preaching and submitting to. The Jews disregarded Paul the same way that they would disregard a criminal, and they did it for no reason. Paul was an apostle. He was a true apostle. He was chosen. He was a chosen vessel picked by Jesus Christ himself to take the gospel to the world. But yet his apostleship, something that was ordained by Jesus Christ, was disregarded. Paul's apostleship was disregarded. Number two, Paul's innocence was disregarded. His innocence was disregarded. Look at verse 37 of Acts chapter 21. Saying that as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not the Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar, and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? The Roman captain here, he disregarded Paul's innocence. He just assumed that Paul was one of those Egyptians that had started trouble, one of those dagger men, if you remember when we looked at this passage. He assumed that Paul was one of the troublemakers. But yet there had been no true charges brought against Paul at this point, nor will there ever will be. And this is not just a one-time event that Paul's innocence was disregarded. Both the Jews and the Romans did it multiple times. In Acts 21, Paul is wrongfully accused and his innocence was disregarded. In Acts 22, Lysias, who was a Roman commander, disregarded Paul's innocence. In Acts 23, the Sanhedrin Council, they disregarded Paul's innocence. Flip on over to Acts chapter 23. We'll look at that for just a moment. Acts chapter 23. At this point, Paul has been brought before the Sanhedrin Council by these Jewish leaders who have presented false accusations against him. And they presented these accusations, and this is how Paul responds in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" And how was it the council responded? Look at verse 2. It says, "And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth." So this council not only disregarded Paul's innocence, but they more or less punched him in the face. But they didn't stop there. They went on to hire a group of assassins to try and kill Paul. They outright and blatantly disregarded Paul's innocence. In Acts chapter 24, both the Jews and Felix disregarded Paul's innocence. Then in our passage tonight in Acts chapter 25, both the Jews again and Festus, the new governor of Judea, disregarded Paul's innocence. Flip on back to Acts chapter 25. Paul has been left in prison for 2 years now, as we learned at the end of chapter 24. Felix was too much of a coward to let an innocent man like Paul go to try to appease the Jewish leaders. Felix, at this point, he has been removed and replaced by Festus. And we'll pick up a reading in verse 6 of Acts chapter 25. It says, "And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which come down from Jerusalem stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove." So the Jews, they bring up some accusations, the same accusations they've been trying to pin on Paul and to prove that Paul had did since Acts chapter 21. They bring these accusations up against Paul. And how was it that Paul responds? What was Paul's defense? Look at verse 8. It said, "While he answered for himself, 'Neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all.'" Paul responded to these false claims with his innocence. Paul was an innocent man, and Festus knew it. But yet it didn't matter. Because look at verse 9. It says, "But Festus," anytime we see "but," we better listen close. "But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul, and says, 'Wilt thou go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?'" So Festus, after hearing Paul's claims of innocence, Festus, after hearing those false accusations which could not be proven, the same Festus who was actually a better leader than Felix who was before him, this Festus disregarded Paul's innocence. He wants Paul to go back to Jerusalem. But Paul was innocent. Paul should have been set free, not sent back to the place that was hiring assassins to kill him. This is absolute nonsense. This was an outright disregard of the innocence of a devoted man of God who had did nothing wrong. But yet, Paul's innocence was disregarded. And his rut of disregard, it was deep. So his rut was full of hatred. Paul's rut was full of disregard. And see, Paul's rut was full of isolation. It was full of isolation. If you think back to every time that Paul stood trial, there was no one mentioned beside him. He was alone. No one else is mentioned as having his back. No legal experts presented Paul's case on his behalf. Paul had no lawyer. Paul had no representative. Paul had no district attorney. Paul had no crowd of people demanding his release because he was innocent. It was Paul, his chains, and the Roman guard every time he was on trial. Yes, his friends and family could come and minister to him while he was in confinement. Yes, they can do that. And yes, that no doubt cheered him up. But every time his life was on the line, every time the Apostle Paul had to stand trial, Paul stood trial alone. He was isolated from everyone that would take his side. He was isolated from everyone that would jump in that rut with him and help him out. Friends, isolation, it's a rut. And don't we all find ourselves stuck in this rut from time to time? We get stuck in the rut of life and we look around and we think no one else is there. We are at times isolated at work, at home, at school, sometimes at church. And when we look at Paul's isolation, this rut of isolation, it was deep. And indeed, Paul's rut was full of this underdog mentality. Of this underdog mentality. You know, in everything in life, there seems to be those people who always come out on top and those who always come out on bottom. And friends, for five chapters now, starting in Acts chapter 21, Paul has been the underdog. In every situation that Paul has found himself in, he has been the expected loser. It was Paul who was always having to defend himself in front of a crowd of people. It was Paul who was always having to provide for himself. Just look at the people who Paul went up against, or the people that Paul had to submit his claims of innocence to. Paul was the underdog when he went up against the Jewish leaders. Paul was the underdog when he went up against Felix. Paul was the underdog up against Festus. And Paul was the underdog, as we see in our passage here tonight, against King Agrippa. We've not read far enough to see who King Agrippa was, so we'll pick up our reading of verse 13 of Acts chapter 25, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, "And after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice, that's his sister, came into Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man left in bonds by Felix." So in verses 13 and 14 of Acts chapter 25, we're introduced to a man by the name of King Agrippa. And from this passage in Acts chapter 25, it's hard to tell a lot about this king. So let me fill you in just a little. King Agrippa, or some of you might know him or history knows him as Herod Agrippa II, he was the king or the ruler of the northern part of Palestine. He was from the family line of the Herods. He will actually be the last Herod to rule, as we know, through Roman history. King Agrippa's dad, Herod Agrippa I, was the same man that killed James, the same man who arrested Peter, and he was the same man that was struck with worms by God in Acts chapter 12 because of his pride. Then King Agrippa's great uncle, Herod Antipas, had John the Baptist beheaded and both tried and sought to kill Christ. King Agrippa's great-grandfather was Herod the Great, who was one of the most evil rulers, and he was the one that tried to have all the babies there in Bethlehem killed to try to kill the Messiah. King Agrippa, that we see in Acts chapter 25, he was from a very powerful and evil family. A family who was no friend to Christians. And they had exercised their power to persecute Christians for some time now. So this King Agrippa, he's come to Caesarea. And what he wants to do is he wants to sort of congratulate Festus on his new position. And upon arrival, Festus informs Agrippa about Paul. He told him that Paul was accused by the Jews, that the Jews had not presented any evidence, that Paul claims he is innocent of all wrongdoings, and Paul is only guilty of preaching the resurrection. It's the same story again that we've heard since Acts chapter 21. And this King Agrippa, he agrees to hear Paul's case. He had no authority over Paul, but at this point, Paul is sort of like a celebrity to the Romans. So Agrippa wants to meet Paul. This king wants to see Paul, to lay eyes on this celebrity. And quite frankly, Agrippa, he was an expert in Jewish law. So Festus, who was the governor, he wanted Agrippa's help in making a ruling on Paul. Let's go to verse 23 of Acts chapter 25. It says, "And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth." So in order to see what kind of rut that this was, how much of this underdog mentality was going on here, we must paint the picture of what's happening. So Festus, what he has done is put together a grand ceremony to welcome King Agrippa to Caesarea. This ceremony was full of important people. If we look back to our passage, King Agrippa was there, his sister was there, Festus was there, the chief captains were there, and the principal men of the city. So we have a ceremony full of important people. Then look at how King Agrippa entered. It says that he entered with great pomp. Now that word pomp, it comes from the Greek word phantasia. Phantasia means a great, colorful show or display. It means something that's so great, it's as if it's an imagination to you. So he comes with great pomp, a great display of majestic flowers or tight-knit uniforms, music, and so forth. We see what's going on here. And it's in this display that verse 23 tells us that Paul was brought forth. Paul was brought forth, the Apostle Paul, of whom 2 Corinthians 10:10 describes as an unimpressive man, walks into this great impressiveness. He walks into this great pomp. Paul, who was the underdog, he walked into a room full of the big dogs. Paul was the underdog in this situation. And Paul's rut was full of this underdog mentality throughout his life, from Acts chapter 21 until the end. So we've looked at the depth of the rut. We've talked about how that Paul's rut was full of hatred. Paul's rut was full of disregard. Paul's rut was full of isolation. And that Paul's rut was full of this underdog mentality. We studied that the rut that Paul found himself stuck in. We've studied about that, and we can no doubt identify with him. Each and every one of us is either currently stuck in a rut, or we're going to be stuck in a rut in the future. So before we move on, I want to ask this question: what rut are you stuck in, and how deep is it? And as we think about our rut, no matter what our rut is in our lives, as we think about that, I want us to look at this passage and I want us to learn how to survive the rut. I want us to look at Paul and what Paul did while he was in this rut and learn how to survive. So the second point of the message here tonight is simply surviving the rut. Surviving the rut. So far we described Paul's rut at length. We've learned that Paul was stuck in a serious rut, a deep rut, a rut that Paul did not deserve to be in, a rut that just happened that way. So anytime we're in a rut, what do we want? We want a plan. We must have a way out. And what was it that Paul did? What does the Bible tell us to do when we are stuck in a rut? If we look at both our passage tonight and Paul's life, we will learn that we can survive the rut, whatever rut that we're stuck in, by doing four basic things. And we need to do these four things well. Number one, or A if you're taking notes, is to be content while stuck in the rut. Be content while stuck in the rut. No matter what, we must be content. That word content has received many negative comments over the years. The world says a content person is nothing more than a party pooper. Christians will sometimes look at other Christians and look at content Christians, and they will label them as those holier than thou Christians. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And just to give you some background information on Philippians chapter 4, Paul wrote Philippians while he was imprisoned in Rome. So you went from being imprisoned in Caesarea to being imprisoned in Rome. This was after Paul was in prison in Caesarea for 2 years, which brings us to AD 57. Then he was transported to Rome, where he was a prisoner for another 2 years. So Paul, as he is writing this book of Philippians, has been in prison for up to 4 years at this point. And listen to what he writes in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." When we think about Philippians chapter 4, our minds almost always go to verse 13. We can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We have this verse on our walls at home. We might have it in our car. I know when I was playing football, I wore a necklace. I had that verse on underneath my pads. We do a lot of things with that verse. But this passage offers us so much more than just verse 13. Because if we take verse 13 out and don't consider the context from which that it was wrote as of verse 11 and 12, we've missed the point. We miss how we can do all things through Christ. Because in verse 11, Paul says that he has learned to be content in whatsoever state he is in. And if you look at that word learned in the original Greek manuscript, it means to learn by practice. This is the practical learning that comes from the experiences that we go through. This is a learning resulting from what we call an on-the-job training. And the word used for content here, it's interesting as well. The Greek word form used for content in verse 11, it's found only in verse 11 of Philippians chapter 4. Nowhere else in Scripture is the same word used for content. Content, as used in verse 11, it means this. It means self-sufficiency that comes through the indwelling power of Christ. Contentment is the inward adequacy that comes from Christ living in us. Contentment is this. You add those definitions together, and this is what you get. It's the self-sufficiency from a Christ dependency that we must practically learn. We learn contentment from going through life. Christ teaches us contentment while we're stuck in the rut. Christ teaches us contentment. This is exactly why Paul says that he had learned to be content. He had learned from the master who had taught him through his experiences. We are so wrong so many times with our pitiful definition of contentment. We define contentment as not wanting that big house or not wanting that nice car or not wanting that new video game. But God defines contentment as a learned total dependence on His Son. Contentment is why Paul could endure all he endured. Contentment is why Paul could say he could do all things through Christ, because he was content with Christ and dwelling inside of him. He was content with the strength that he can draw from Christ. He could make it through this rut because he was content with Christ. Christ was teaching Paul the whole time that he was in prison in Jerusalem. Christ was teaching Paul contentment the whole time he was imprisoned at Caesarea. Christ was teaching Paul contentment as he stood trial in front of King Agrippa, as he stood trial in front of Felix, as he stood trial in front of Festus. Christ was teaching Paul contentment. So for us, the question remains, is Christ enough? Is He enough? It's easy to say yes, but it's hard to learn that He is enough when we're stuck in the rut of life. So friends, if you're stuck in the rut, you can make it through. I can make it through if we will be content. Let Christ teach us contentment. He's all that we need. He died for us. He saved us. It's Him that's going to come back to this earth and get us at our appointed time. Christ is enough. So if we want to survive the rut of life, we must be content. Number two, or B, we must serve the Lord while in the rut. Not only must we be content, but we must serve the Lord. Turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26 here. Acts chapter 26. I want you to see something here. Because if you remember, by the end of chapter 25, Paul, who was outwardly unimpressive, he was unimpressive outwardly. He was no standout man. He has been brought into this fantasia-like ceremony, this ceremony with great pomp. And at this point in verse 28 of Acts chapter 26 is where we're going to be. 28 of Acts chapter 26, Paul, he has both declared his testimony to King Agrippa, and Paul has presented the gospel to him. And look at how Agrippa responds. He responds by saying this. It says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, all that were there in that great pomp, all those important men of that city, Paul says, I wish that not only you would become a Christian, but that all these would become a Christian, were both almost and altogether such as that I am, except in these bonds." Did you catch that in verse 28? King Agrippa said this. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul, while he was stuck in this rut, almost persuaded King Agrippa to trust in Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Paul, while he was stuck in a rut, was presenting the gospel. Paul, while he was stuck in a rut, was still caring for others and about others. Paul, while he was stuck in a rut, he kept on living. He kept on loving. He kept on serving Christ. And this is not the only example of when Paul did this. He did it multiple times. He did it with Felix and Drusilla. He did it with the Jewish leaders. He presented the gospel to Festus, with the Roman soldiers. Paul chose to keep serving while he was stuck in the rut. You know, our call to serve the Lord does not stop because we get stuck in the ruts of life. Friends, a financial hardship, it's no excuse to quit serving the Lord. Marital problems are no excuse for us to quit serving the Lord. Church issues or church problems or church fights, because there's no perfect church, we're not a perfect church, none of these things is an excuse to quit serving the very God that created us. COVID is no excuse to quit serving the Lord. We must continue serving the Lord no matter what. And if you're here tonight, or maybe you're listening by live stream, and you quit serving the Lord, I ask you, why? Why? I look around the church, and I see ministries running on a skeleton crew right now. It's obvious that that's happened. The student ministry, Awana, Sunday school, the sound team, security team, ushers, greeters, they're all running on a skeleton crew right now. People have quit serving the Lord while they're stuck in whatever rut that they're in. Friends, we must not do that. We cannot do that. How can we do that? Christ has died for us. Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Christ is enough. We must keep serving our Lord. And here's the real issue. The real reason that many Christians quit serving the Lord is this. They are not content with the Lord. He's not enough for them. In reality, we're telling Christ, "You're not enough for me if I have a financial hardship. You're not enough for me when things happen in my family. You're not enough for me if the church is having problems." Who are we to tell Christ, the very Son of God, that He is not enough? We are nobody. And He is everything. We must serve the Lord when we're stuck in our rut. So we must be content. We must serve the Lord. And then number three, or C, get out of the rut if you can. Get out And no, I'm not contradicting myself here when I said we must be content and we must serve the Lord while we're in the rut. If there's an opportunity for us to get out of the rut, we must get out. We must get out of that rut that we're stuck in. Turn back to Acts chapter 25. I want to show you what Paul did in Acts chapter 25 in verse 11. Acts chapter 25 in verse 11. Paul says, "For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar." That's a loaded, all-important statement when we look at what's going on with Paul in his life. Because all the way up to this point, Paul has kept one of his rights as a Roman citizen tucked away in his back pocket. He's kept it hidden from those who he has come against. This right was called provocatio. Provocatio was the right of a Roman citizen to appeal a decision of a magistrate to a higher court if any magistrate was attempting to use their powers against a citizen of an alleged crime that they could not prove. The same thing happens in our justice system today. If a court finds us guilty, we have the right to appeal to a higher court. And this is exactly what Paul did in verse 11 when he says, "I appeal unto Caesar." So Paul has withheld this right during his entire incarceration from Acts 21 up to Acts 25 at this point. Some may ask why. Well, I'll tell you exactly why. Because the Roman emperor at this time was Nero. And Nero was an evil man. We've all heard the stories about the Roman emperor Nero. He was wicked, he was ruthless, and he was actually the one that would eventually have Paul killed. So think about Paul's options at this point. He could go back to Jerusalem and be killed. Or Paul could go to the Roman emperor who would probably kill him anyway. But these are exactly the kind of decisions that we're faced with when we're stuck in a rut sometimes. All we can really do is pray, allow the Lord to lead us to make the best decision that we can make with the information we're given. And that's exactly what Paul does. It's his only option at this point. So Paul uses the resources that he has to get out of his rut. And there's an important thing to see here. He does this without sinning. Friends, this is exactly what we must do when we find ourselves stuck in a rut. No matter what that rut is, we must get out if we can without sinning. If we're stuck in a financial rut, we must work hard, save money, cut expenses where we can to get out of that rut. Not go play the lottery or steal money from hardworking people or depend on other people to give us everything that we need. We must work to get out of that rut. If you're here tonight and you're stuck in that rut of discouragement, you need to try and get out. Use the Word of God to encourage you while you're discouraged. Use the circumstances that you're in to learn how to be content. Surround yourself with godly people who love the Lord and love you and care about what's going on in your life and that will surround you with the Scriptures. If you're here tonight and you're stuck in a rut of a health crisis, cancer, diabetes, you're stuck at home with COVID, or somebody that's sick with COVID, try and get out. Go to the doctors and see what your treatment options are. Take the medicines. Keep your spirits up. Improve what health you have left. Don't quit. Don't ever give up. Don't ever throw in the towel. Keep fighting. Keep digging. Keep running the race that God has told you to run until our very last breath on the earth. If you're here tonight and you're stuck in the rut of marital problems, try and get out. Use the resources that God has given us. Use our Bible. Use Christian friends, counselors, pastors. Use each other. You know, the saying is true. It takes two to tango. Well, if we're going to work out our marriages, those two need to tango in a productive manner. Keep fighting. If you're here tonight, or maybe you're watching by live stream, and we're absolutely scared to death about tomorrow due to COVID, due to all these things that go on in this world, we need to try and get out of that rut, do what we can, wear our masks, stay apart. But we cannot isolate ourselves from the Word of God. We cannot isolate ourselves from the house of God. We cannot isolate ourselves from the people of God. Isolation is not a God-honoring way to get out of this rut that we find ourselves in. God is still on the throne, and God still expects His people to continue His work, which centers around His Son who died for His church. We must get out of this rut if we can. And then the last and final key is to trust in God. We must trust Him no matter what. We must trust in His sovereignty. We must trust that God has a plan. We must trust that God will provide. We must trust that God is still on the throne. We must look to the throne for strength. Trust is exactly what Paul did. Paul wrote this familiar passage. We went there quite a bit here lately. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 through 35. The Bible says this: "And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." And I absolutely love verse 31 through 35. It says this: "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. It is He that, who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, even is, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And then verse 35: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" So I ask us here tonight, who can separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Nothing can separate us from Christ. Friends, Christ is all we need. Even in our rut, Christ is all we need. Everyone's rut is different. And to each individual, the rut that they're in, it's serious. And it's not to be taken lightly. So I say to true born-again believers, if you're here tonight, you're watching by live stream, and if you're stuck in the rut, I ask you, apply what we've learned. Be content with Christ. Draw your strength from Him. Serve the Lord while you're in your rut. Never quit serving Him. Get out of that rut if you can. Use the God-given resources that He has given us to get out of that rut in life. And never quit trusting in Him and His plans. I thought about being stuck in a rut, and this is a thought that comes to my mind. It says our ruts do not catch God by surprise, so we shouldn't be surprised when we find ourselves in a rut. And to those of you that may be here tonight and you're not saved, your rut, the depth of it, it's got an eternal depth. Your rut consists of an eternity in hell. Your rut consists of you sinning against a holy God who condemned you to a horrible hell. And there's only one way out of your rut, and it's Christ. It's not me. It's not your mommy. It's not your daddy. It's not your daughter. It's not your son. The only way out of your rut, if you're here tonight, you've never been truly born again, it's Christ. It's through Him. You must repent of your sins. You must truly turn to Christ from your sins and submit to Him as the Lord and Savior of your life. So the question remains, are we going to wallow in our rut and dishonor the Lord? Or are we going to work to get out and serve Him while we're in our rut? Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, I thank You so much for allowing us the opportunity, Lord, to come into a house and worship You. Lord, to worship You with other believers who are of the same mind, the same heart, who believe the same Scriptures. And Father, as we've considered a hard topic here tonight, Lord, a topic about the rut that we get stuck in, Father, I pray that we would take what we learn, what we have learned, and we would apply it to our lives. Father, the longer that we stay in misery in our rut and don't realize that You're teaching us through it, the longer that we miss out on the opportunities that You've given us. Lord, my prayer is if there's anybody in this house tonight, if there's anybody watching my live stream who has never truly accepted You as their personal Lord and Savior, my prayer is that today, tonight, will be a birthday for them. It would be a day that they pass from death unto life. A day that they realize they sinned against a holy God. A day that they realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins and He was resurrected from that grave, paying their penalty for their sins once and for all. And a day that they would truly submit to You as the Lord of their life. Father, I pray that You would have Your way with my life and You would have Your way with the lives that are represented here in this house tonight. Lord, it's in Your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.